Okay, we're in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, and I want to point out some things for you. I'd like to say a special prayer for you, those of you that are watching on the internet and that are listening on the radio. A special prayer because we're in special times, and the Lord is speaking in special ways, and He has special assignments for special people, and each one of you have a special place in God's heart, and He wants to do some things with you that He's never done before. Part of it because you've resisted Him, and you haven't allowed Him to bring you to the place that would allow you to do the things that He has. And partly because in other instances, you have been yielding and you've been trained to this point that you can hear His voice in new ways, in new dimensions. And you can respond where a year ago or 10 years ago you weren't able to respond, but you've learned. And then also because He hasn't been ready for what He has for you. And there's going to be a tremendous shaking coming to the whole world soon. And the good fruit is going to remain and the bad fruit's going to fall to the ground. But there will be people that in the name of God will think they're doing God a favor by hurting you or doing something to you. Or causing you to take a back seat to the new era that is ready to be revealed. And you need to know that God is real. And He wants you to know that. Not just to know about Him, but He wants you to know that He's real. So there are ways that God can speak to each of us that only each of us would know this has to be God. There's no way anybody else could have known this. And God knows. And so He's going to be speaking to you. So you want to get really familiar with Him intimately through the Scriptures. And Jeremiah is one of the classic instructional tools that God has on the planet for us to learn from. And if you have ears to hear, Jesus said, you'll hear what the Spirit has to say. And God would speak to you through His Spirit and through His Word. God uses metaphor a lot with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a young man. We ascertained that from the very first study. He was the son of a priest. And he came from a priestly background in a priestly town, actually, that was a town for the priests. And he was used as a teenager and a young 20-something to speak to an entire nation. And the nation is very much in the position right now as we see it, where the United States of America is, that the leadership, even in the community of believers, wouldn't believe the things that are going to happen. And they would resist if God were to raise up prophets. They would be one of the first ones to resist because they wouldn't want to believe it. And you need to see that God would use metaphor in your life too. And He can use things that are in the real physical realm and say, what do you see? Just like He says to Jeremiah. And you may want to just not, you know, jump over a cliff or all of a sudden become hyper spiritual and say, oh, God's speaking to me. But let Him teach you where you could just learn to pray, Lord, would you help me in this littlest of things that God would do for you. Find you some people mock and say, oh, what a frivolous thing to say, ask for a parking space. I take note with that because I've learned over the years, God likes to be involved in all the little tiny things in my life. And He enjoys that. And if I see Him answer prayers in the little things of my life, when He takes the medium things, I begin to accept it. And when big things come to pass, I know that it's the Lord. So, with the psalmist, we saw in the Psalms that God said that He didn't want to lead you like a donkey where He had to beat you with a stick, or like a horse where He had to put a bit in your mouth and hook it to reins and turn you left and right. But He wanted to lead you with His eye. And that means you had to be looking at His face to be led by His eye. So you want to learn the voice of the Lord in the stillness. You want to learn how He works in the simple. And you want the easy little things that are everyday life because it's not being frivolous. God's not too busy that He can't hear you. Ask Him for small things compared to big things. And it's in the small ways that God worked with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, Habakkuk. You take any of the Old Testament prophets, it's the small things. And it's the personal things in their lives. Every one of them had doubts. Now, I don't know if you've ever had doubts, but every one of them had doubts. It's a sign of spirituality, so I know you've all had doubts, right? But especially doubts about you and God and you and your faith. Will you make it to heaven? Will God forgive you? Have you surprised God? Is God disappointed with you? Have you failed? Will God pick you up? How does God work in these situations? So when you have these doubts, it gives God an opportunity to show you that the peace that passes all understanding will rule in your heart through Jesus Christ. And it's that ruling through his peace that these doubts get taken away. But when a nation gets shaken, God uses people that are calm in their hearts because they have seen God prove himself faithful in the little things. So he wants you to be faithful in the little things. And they may seem very mundane, but it takes you time to learn how to walk with God. Jeremiah just didn't jump right out and start telling the leaders of the nation they're wrong, and he didn't start challenging their theology or their prophets or the kingdoms or the wealth. He just said, this is what the Lord has told me and this is what's happening. And then they say, let's kill him. So it took some guts and courage for this guy to say, okay, I'll give you this message. But God isn't cruel and he's not mean. The devil's cruel and the devil's mean. The Lord works with you. He's going to work up to things with you. He's not going to throw you in a stadium with 100,000 people and then give you a perfect message for them. He may throw you in front of 100,000 people, but it may not be a perfect message because your teeth may be rattling so loudly that everybody can't hear what you're saying. But he will work with you and get you to the place that he can use you. So, Father, my prayer for all of these beautiful men and women is that you would speak to them in a way that only they would know, this is the Lord speaking to me. And Father, I pray for all of them that they would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say. For each one of us, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing and able to respond to the call that you would put on our life. And I pray in all the busyness of everyone's life that is here, in all the clutter of the background noise in their life and all the penciled in and erased items and ink penned in items that are on their calendars, that everything could just go on hold and they could just make this fresh commitment that they want to walk with you and talk with you, and they want to serve you and they want you to lead and guide them, and especially lead and guide them to people that need your love. So I pray that this group of people would be used just as much as Jeremiah was used. And that sounds kind of profound to many of them, Lord, but we know there's a lot that needs to be done on planet Earth. And I pray that every one of these people could have the joy and the thrill of being used by you. I thank you for the many years that you've given me the joy and the thrill to be used by you. And I've always counted it an honor. And Lord, I pray that you would do the same for these, especially those that have never been used before. That they would just feel more than $1 million, that they were just used by the Lord to talk to somebody or to do something. So help us be people like Jeremiah that could hear and respond and turn to you for the message and the method in the midst of all the madness. In Jesus' name, amen. 18th chapter. Here's a huge metaphor, but it takes him doing something, walking somewhere and going somewhere, which means the Lord will walk with you and he'll go places with you. That's what this story shows us right off the bat, that God's not afraid to go down to the beach with you. He's not afraid to go surfing with you. He's not afraid to go shopping with you. He's not afraid to go get a yogurt with you. And while you're there, to point something out and somebody out that needs your help. So Jeremiah is going to have a huge metaphor, and you all know the metaphor of the potter. And this is a story that I'm sure that everybody here knows, but let's just take a look and see how you can apply it to your heart and to your life, and that God could say to you, I'm going to shape you. I'm going to mold you. And you could say to God, well, Am I going to be an ashtray or a lamp for the living room? What do you got in mind here? If he wants you to be a lamp, don't jump out of his hands and become an ashtray, because that isn't the best place to be, is to be the ashtray. But be what God wants you to be and let him shape you. Now, some of you have felt him squeezing. You feel the squeeze of life. And potters use their thumbs, they use their fingers, they use the palms of their hands, they can use their elbows. But when pottery is at work, it's a messy scene. And some of you are kind of prissy, and you want your whole life to be perfect with all your ducks in a row, and you want the answers to everything, and you want every I dotted and every T crossed. And the Lord's saying, no, we're at war, and you're going to get a little bit of mud on you here. But he's shaping you, and he's molding you, and he's going to make you into something great. So just go with the flow, Daddy-o. Okay? Chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and here's his word, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So get up. You're just idle. He may be sitting down, could even be praying, but he's in a down position. Rise, get up. I want you to go somewhere. And he gives him the directions, even before there was Google Maps. He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going down to the potter's house. And when you go there, something's going to happen. So because of his obedience and his response, there is a reward. And now this isn't the same as training a dog that you get him a piece of cheese, and a dog will do anything for a piece of cheese. He will. If you put a burger with that cheese, he'll do anything forever for you. But God's not just saying, now you do this and be a good little girl, and I'm going to give you a reward, give you a little treat here. But there is a reward of his righteousness. It's such a blessing that we know that, hey, I heard the Lord. I went to where he said. Now here's the reward. You're going to hear my voice. For some reason, it wouldn't have been the same had he stayed where he is. And for some reason, for you, 24 hours from tonight, to be in the same place spiritually wouldn't be good. You've got to grow. Being a Christian is about growth. Always growing in the Lord. And allow the Lord to make you a new creature in Christ. So my encouragement is that you would do this. Okay, I'm listening to you, Lord. It's a story about a potter. Okay, where's he going? He's going to this house. All right, now when he gets there, he's going to hear. So is it a strong possibility that if you're a stubborn person and God's talking to you about stubbornness, and you don't at least say, God, could you take away my stubbornness? Or God, could you help me with my stubbornness? But you go on and just be stubborn, a night can pass, and 24 hours later, you're the same person. But if it takes you getting up and doing something new to hear God's word that'll talk to you to answer a question, then you want to be in the right frame of mind, but you want to be in the right place. And so the potter's house was the right place for this man at this time. God has the right place for each one of you. And to be able to hear his voice to say, get up and go specifically here, very, very important, so that you can learn to be trained by the voice of the Holy Ghost at a time when most people have had their senses deadened. The world has deafened their hearing, blotted out their inspiration. It has dulled their senses. It has made them myopic in view. And the world has taken away all feeling and emotion, that if you turn on television, you have to listen to canned laughter to know when to laugh at something that's not even funny. You've been brainwashed and taught to think the way the world wants you to think and to laugh. And God's saying, I want to wake you up. I need you to get up. The blood will circulate in your legs and in your head and your arms. Just go to where I've got you to go. And when you get there, you're going to hear what I have to say. So what does he have to say? Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, vessels of clay. When he's working with clay, it's got to be pliable. So he's saying, you're going to get this message through the potter. Now God is working on all of us. He's working on us. Some of you are absolutely sure of it. You know it for a fact, and you're just wondering, what's it all about? Others of you just heard the foot tap the floor that he's starting to get the spinning wheel going. Others of you are wiping the mud off your face. You're in different stages. But God's going to do something new with you It's going to be beautiful. This is going to be wonderful. And he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So he was starting out doing something, and for whatever reason, the clay slipped off of his hand, or the thought that he had, the phone rang, and something happened, and he mars it. And the good thing about the potter is he's in charge, and he has the right, as the designer, the intelligent designer, to be able to create whatever he wants to create. So God, the potter, said, I want to create a you, whoever you are. Put your name there. And I want her to be like this. I want him to be like this. And I'm going to make them long and lean and flowers can go into them. Or I'm going to make them short and stubby. I'm going to make them whatever he wants them to be. But if God says in your life, you know, things aren't working out well and things change on you, that is not a reason for you to get bitter or angry against God or people. So he can remake something. He can take a situation and redo it. You and I can only take a situation and make it worse. We can't do what he can do. We're not the creator. So you're in the hands of a very capable potter. And he's in the actual house now. He's not watching God. He's not watching Whoopi Goldberg or Patrick Swayze here making a piece of pottery here. He's watching a potter, and God's standing in that room talking to him. Okay? He's speaking to him. So he said he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter. Seemed good to him, not to the clay, but to the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel. Now notice, it's as he's watching this take place, just what God promised took place. You'll hear my word. But he had to be in that right place at the right time. O house of Israel. Now this isn't Jeremiah prophesying to the house of Israel. This is the word of the Lord speaking to him, because he is now going to get this transplanted into his heart and soul, and he's going to go out and give this message and variations of it for some time to come. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now we realize God can raise a question to a nation. And we also realize that God shapes nations. And we also understand that if a nation gets marred, that God himself can change the direction of that nation and he could reshape it. And he can do what's good in his eyes. Now, if the people are hard-hearted like they are here, God can bring severe judgment to them. And the enemies can increase and they can come upon the country. But if they will respond to the message, then God can back off. So he has the right to do what he wants to do. But he's able to raise a question, he's able to reason, and he's able to shape, and he's able to redo that which man has marred. And so now this young man is learning these principles from the Lord. And in a few verses in the next chapter, he realizes, okay, I got the message. But now they don't want to hear the message. And now it becomes so clear to him that God has every right to take this vessel and do whatever he wants, even if it means throw it in the dumpster. And so he hears the message. And he says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. He can do something new. Now, we have just watched a nation go through this. I'd like you to turn to somebody on your left and your right and tell them, what nation do you think that this just happened to in your lifetime? Think of it for a moment, then turn to the people next to you. And this reshaping of a nation just happened. Go ahead. Turn to each other. Okay, here's the nation. Iraq. There's one of the largest revivals on planet Earth, a spiritual, gospel, Bible awakening taking place in Iraq right now. Who would have thought? But it's going like wildfire, and it is spread into and out of Iran. It's huge in the Middle East right now what God is doing. There are not enough ministers to help all the people that are coming to the Lord. It's an amazing thing to see. So right in your own view of the news, you can say, well, this is a new country. It's a democracy. It was a dictatorship before. There's a democracy. There's two democracies in the Middle East, Iraq and Israel. How did that happen? God did something new. And you could say, well, that's all politics. No. God said, if a nation is going this way, I can turn it to go another way. So why can't I do it with you? So you've seen this national thing happen. And so he's using the potter's wheel to show Jeremiah the power and the authority he has to do what he wants to do, and that if people will say, we repent, nationally, he'll do a whole new thing for those people. But if they say, we will continue on our path of arrogance and pride and lustful, wicked, evil pursuit of our own flesh, then I'm through with it. And it could be tossed to the dumpster. So, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent. And at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah. Now, therefore, go. I've taught him to go. How'd he do it? By saying, get up, go to this house. Now, it's a little easier for him to say, get up and go to this nation. And so God is working in you. He's got building blocks in your life. CNV is only just one of many building blocks in your life. That's the only reason I'm here, helping you get a building block in your life. Somebody else will help you with another building block. Some people sow and some plant, some dig up the ground and others water, but it's God that gives the increase. So the building blocks are in Jeremiah's life, 18 chapters worth. So now he's ready to go to the nation and to say things they don't want to hear. But he started right here by saying, now here's how you're going to receive my word. And now I explain to you my reasoning, my justification, and my logic of why I'm going to do what I do. So what I want you to do is now go, since you understand my side, and just give what I ask you to give. Now therefore go and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now remember, if you're new to the Bible, Judah is the southern half of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital. Israel will be recognized as the upper half on your map of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, I frame evil against you, and I devise a device against you. Return you now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, here's what they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Three things were said there. Did you pick up on them? There's three things that could happen to your heart as easily as it happened to these people's heart. Three things he said right there. Number one, there's no hope. That's not true. There's tremendous hope. Romans 5 tells us that hope makes us not ashamed because the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. So there is hope. Number two, they said, what we're going to do, since we don't have any hope because we can't see what's going on here, what we're going to do is we'll walk after our own devices. We're going to live life the way we want to do it. Now, this is what happens in the last verse of the book of Judges, going into the first verse, chapter 1, the book of Ruth. And that is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's called relativism. America's schools are filled with relativism. America's music, relativism. Sitcoms, relativism. Business, relativism. It's, don't bother me, I won't bother you. You do what you want to do. You live the lifestyle you want to do, your own devices, but don't come down on me when I do my devices. That's relativism. When every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it starts out in that last verse of Judges telling us, when the judges did rule. And in Ruth, in the very next verse coming out of Judges, says, in the time that the judges did rule. Amplifying again that when judges ruled, it was a sign of judgment. God would judge. There should be a king ruling. We are seeing that legislative arm is ruling beyond the judicial arm of government is ruling over legislative and sometimes over executive. And our forefathers set us with three arms of government. They knew that there could be a tyrant. And a tyrant could be somebody that says, as the king, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and nobody's going to vote about this. That's why our founding father says there will be an executive branch to the government. No president would have the right to step in and reorganize anything in the country and then government confiscate it. That's tyranny. So the executive branch will have to keep it under check and balance. A legislative branch, which is the people. And its representatives say to the executive, this is the way we want to go. Will you be the executive and get us going this way? The executive isn't to come in and say, this is the way I'm going and you'll all follow me. And then to balance those that represent the voters were the judges. So the Supreme Court was set in place to sit with the Constitution to say, hold it, Mr. President, you can't do that. Hold it, Mr. Senator, Mr. Congressman, you can't do that. The Constitution says this. This is what the law says. But then the law can't say, this is what we're going to do, and push away the voter. We have watched the arm of the executive branch reach and do illegal things. We have watched the lawyers, the judges, do illegal things. But here we see that God is going to do what a theocratic government would allow to be done. Man can't do this. We're in a pickle because we're doing what's right in our own eyes, and therefore God has allowed America to be where the book of Judges ended up. Every man doing right which is in his own eyes. You want to have that kind of a lifestyle? Go ahead. You want to do that with business? Go ahead. You want to give up your rights? Go ahead. But don't mess with me. I'm doing my thing too. And so we can see that the judgment that had come to Israel that's ready to be unleashed is very much like where we are. We'll walk according to our own devices. And the devices is the imaginations of what we want to do. And so could we legalize marijuana? You know, for medicinal purposes. That's all, medicinal. Medicinal purposes. Well, answer this question. If it's for medicinal purposes, why don't you just take a pill of marijuana? Why do you have to have the pipe and the joint and the zigzags and the aroma and the smell? You're just getting high. You're a blinked out, crazy hippie left over. And government saying, well, let's do this, you know. And the camel gets his nose into the tent, and then it goes full-blown to full-on sin. So this is the three errors that they have made by rebuking God when he says, if you'll turn, I'll bless you. But instead, they're saying, no, we're not going to do that. There's no hope. Since there's no hope, we surrender. We'll walk after our own devices. We'll everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who has ever heard of such a thing? What? The Virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people has forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. Now that's a long ways from the priest of burning incense to the holiness of the Lord in the temple. They burned incense to their own vanity, to their own minds, their own imaginations. So incense, instead of being something that's holy and pure before the Lord, that was specifically designed with actual amounts and types of fragrance, they now say, well, we'll just burn it to get high. We'll burn it to cover up the smell in the room if the cops walk in. They won't know what they're smelling. You know, and vanity of the mind, religious actions because of vanity of the mind. And they have caused them to stumble in their own ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way that is not cast up. So when men get out of control by God, then stronger men come in and articulate men, and they overreach their boundaries, and they now start taking away the ancient ways that were the foundations that made everything of the nation good, and they start perverting it. And once they get control, then they know the last thing they want to get rid of is that worship of God, so that people won't pour their hearts out to God. They'll pour their hearts out to the king and his throne and the government agencies that would provide everything for them, and no longer is it God supporting them by faith, but it's man taking care of man. Very dangerous place for Israel to be in. But my people have forgotten me, God says, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. And then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let's kill him because he's got a message we don't want. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So there's three sins that they just committed. There are three more sins that you just read they committed. And two things they said they would combat the things that God would do through Jeremiah. Let's take a look at these next three things that are so obvious to us. Number one, they said, let's figure out a way to kill Jeremiah. That's in verse 18. Number one, the law is not going to perish from the priest. Yes, it is. God said it would. It's going to. It's not going to. Yes, it is. Number two, nor the word from the prophet. Yes, it is going to. It's already gone from them, and all their prophets are going to give false prophecies. Number three, come and let us smite him. So number one, the law is going to perish. Number two, for the law shall not perish, they say, and it is. Their counsel from the wise, that's going to perish, nor the word from the prophet, that's going to perish. So they say two things. Let's destroy him. Let's smite him. Number one, with the tongue, and number two, with the ear. How do you smite somebody in the ear? By ignoring them and not paying attention to them. Now they're going to murder the messenger. And the next verse, 19, says, give heed to me, O Lord, his heart cries out as a young man. Listen to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. Now this is on record, and you just read the record. If God is going to judge a nation, and Jesus said he will judge the nations, then he can say, look, this young man said, God, remember that my whole reason for going was to, number one, go in your name, and number two, to tell good things to these people. And they turn from him. Now, God's his own witness, but Jeremiah is standing with him. He's saying, help, help. I think he thinks he's going to die right here on the spot. And he's just saying, God, remember, I only did this because you asked me to. This isn't my way of a good Saturday night. Shall evil be recompensed? Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. So now his frustration comes out and says, God, you've got every reason to wipe them out politically, economically, physically, their families. Take their families away from them. Bring the sword. Let war come. Whatever you want to do, you have every right to do it. And that's where we are with our country. So he says this, let a cry be heard from their houses when you shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from your sight. Get rid of them, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of their anger. Now, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle. So now he's going to get something that a potter would use. He's not going to watch a potter. take of the ancients of the people and one of the ancients of the priests and go forth to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. Now, would you remember these threatenings, this pit that has been dug, the devices to slay Jeremiah, and turn back to the very first chapter of Jeremiah? And this is the call of Jeremiah. And look how your life could be on chapter 17, and tomorrow you're going to start chapter 18. But do you remember the promises of chapter 1? When things get rough for you, and pits have been dug for you, snares have been laid by your enemies, and everything's going to go sideways on you, do you remember what God told you from the very first chapter? Not when he taught you how to rise up and to hear his voice and to go and to grab the metaphor, but the very basics. Look at chapter 1 of Jeremiah, because this will help you realize, okay, when I don't know something, I will lean back on what I do know. I'll go back to that which I know, and that's where God's going to work with me. So he says to Jeremiah, verse 5, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Okay, so you're called by God. Remember that. Number 2, the response of this young man, oh, Lord God, I can't speak, I'm just a kid. God's response, don't say I'm just a child, for you'll go to all that I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Okay, now you're in the 17th chapter. You don't know it's going to get rough in your 18th chapter. God said you will go and you will speak. So you can lean back on that. All right, look what he says in verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Okay, you tell me, get up and go to a potter's house, I'm going to show you, I can hear your word. That's right. When that call was on my life, you put the word in my mouth. So it's something you've already done in me. I don't need to be afraid anymore. No, you don't. So look what he says in verse 10. See, God's saying, see, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, with a specific reason. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build up, and to plant. Sometimes you forget who you are, and sometimes you forget the promises of God, and sometimes you forget you're on a mission. And so when you get fuzzy in these areas, it's always go back to the basic and say, oh Lord, I remember you called me and I'm trying my best and help me out here. And you pick up the word and he speaks to you. All right, now look at the next verse. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, verse 12, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I'm going to hurry up my word. Okay, so what's the matter with saying you're in the 17th chapter tonight and you're going to the 18th tomorrow? God promised you he's going to speed things up for you. And he's going to use you. He's prepared you. He's laid it all out in front of you. So don't waver. Don't get frightened. It's not you. It's God in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But if you lean back on your own understanding, you're going to fall. Maybe flat on your face, but definitely on the back of your head and get a concussion. You're going to be unconscious. You're not even going to know it took place. But you got to realize God has already spoken. And this young guy is forgetting that. But God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take you to the nations. And then look at this. In verse 14, the Lord said unto me, out of the north, and evil shall break forth. Then go to verse 18. So now he's being told Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He told him that in the very first chapter. Now he's waking him up again, the 18th. For behold, gird yourself up, verse 17, arise and speak unto them all that I command you. He's commanded you, ladies and gentlemen in this room, the majority of you, to be Christian men and women. Not part-time Christian men and women. All the time. All that he has called you to be is for all time. So he's saying to Jeremiah, therefore, gird up your loins, arise, speak to them all that I commanded you. Don't be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you in front of them. For behold, I have made you this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, so don't be surprised, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. So you come to this 18th chapter, and they're rising up. He's been tearing down. He's been breaking their wills down. Their strong will comes up. He says, I've made you a brazen city. I've made you a strong wall. Don't be afraid. I've already put my word in you, and it's in your mouth. I've shown you how it works. Here's my reasoning, my logic. Now I want you to be the person I created you to be. Just stand in front of them and tell them what's on your heart. And I'll do the rest. That's all. It's that simple. But maybe today, the spiritual side of your life is a little bit weak and shallow, and you're bouncing back and forth like one of those bobble-headed dolls in the back of a car window that you're watching the little hula dancer go back and forth on her springs, you know? And you can't do that. God's called you. These are rough times. These are times for courage. This is a time for you to make no doubt about it. God is sending His Son back soon. He has called you with a will and a purpose. He has destined you to fulfill all that He has designed you to be and do. Now you can be that stubborn clay and you can hop out of the potter's hands, or you can say, okay, Lord, I've wasted quite a bit of time here. If you want to reshape, go ahead, I'll let you. But you're ready. God's prepared you. But don't ever forget that Jesus is with you. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. Yeah, we're all going to die. We're going to leave this body and we're probably going to go through some shadow of death. But instant, you're going to be with the Lord. The promises of God, whosoever will, let him come. There's no way that I'd ever not receive you unto myself. So you say, but I don't know that God will ever forgive me. No, come to him, whosoever will. If it's your will to go to heaven and have eternal life with God, then go to him. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, what do you mean I must be born again? He says, marvel not that I say you must be born again. And how often we marvel, we get stunned. Oh God, I can't go any further. Well, hold it, he's given you so many promises, so much strength, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until that final day. He's working in you. He's going to finish this thing. He's going to do it for you. You're going to make it all the way. And the joy of being with him, even the rough times, is part of the whole picture for you. That you can get out of the boat like St. Peter and say, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And yes, you can get out in that water and you can walk. And if you get your eyes off of the Lord and you look at the water and the lightning and thunder and you freak out and you start to sink, you just have to cry out. Two words was good enough for Pete. Save me! And just simply says the Lord reached out his hand. That was it. I do not think that he scolded him and shook his finger. You should never have asked to get out of that boat. You stupid Christian. What makes you think you could be? What makes you better? Oh, and how the devil just loves to pound you. And remember, there's two tools the devil used. The tongue and the ear. There are people bad-mouthing you. There are people ignoring you. People talking you down. People plugging it. People saying nasty things and spreading rumors. People not listening to a thing you're saying. Makes no difference. You are the child of the Most High God. And you are going to be before his throne with 24 elders bowing down day and night throughout eternity, taking off in golden crowns and laying them at his feet and worshiping him and then getting back up and then falling on their face again. With seraphim over his throne with an aura, rainbow of emerald green, just radiating with a sea of crystal clear glass as the floor of the throne room. And all the music that is being sung and the lights that are flashing from the beauty of the glory of the Lord on that crystal floor, and everybody you've ever wanted to be with and you've ever loved or loved you, it's going to be pure, unadulterated love with you in a new body for eternity, just worshiping the Lord with no inhibitions, no pain, no suffering, no bad memories, no nightmares, no scars, no tears. It's just going to be you. With the Lord, loving him, just worshiping him, adoring him. And in the meantime, we have this low-life battle going on. And God's just asking, he's just simply asking, is there anyone that'll go for me? That's all he's asking. No, I'm not saying, is there anyone that'll go for me and there'll be an Elijah or an Ezekiel, but would you go for me and truly be a Christian surfer? Truly be a Christian businesswoman? Christian lawyer? Christian grocery clerk? Christian student? You're not going to steal or lie or cheat. You're not going to be toking it out in the back when nobody's looking. You're not going to be hung up on the television watching pay-per-view adult movies. You're not going to be sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or with anybody else and call yourself Christian and re-crucify Christ again because of your selfishness and devising your own devices of how you're going to live according to your understanding? No. That's what the Lord's asking. Are there any Jeremiahs that say, here I am, send me? And maybe you've said, I'm here, send me. But you forgot some of those promises and you're shaky. And you feel a little wobbly and you're wondering what's going on. And, oh, I can't take the pressure anymore. And you just stop before the Lord. And let the Lord just remind you of the potter's house. That I'm just shaping. You're the clay. I'm the potter. On a bigger picture, there's a nation that's in great peril. It's your nation. It's a nation that I know every one of us in this room love. Because it's not just the stars and stripe, and it's not the image of the memorial for George Washington or the Lincoln Memorial, or it's the Indy 500, or it's apple pie and the New York Yankees, or those images. It's the people of this country that make America so great. There's not another group of people with so much inspiration and abilities ever has ever been on the face of this earth. And yet we've been dumbed down. And we see it around by canned laughter. People forgot what to laugh at. And producers are able to say, go ahead and laugh at this smut. Go ahead and laugh at that dirty joke. Go ahead, change your way of doing things. And God says, no. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and cry out, then I shall hear them from heaven and I shall heal their land. So God's just looking for some people that say, just like in Jeremiah's time, Lord, we don't want the Babylonians to take us. We don't want our enemies to rule over us. We don't want an executive reaching over and taking the things that belong to the citizens. We don't want a court system reaching in saying, this is how it's going to be with their interpretation. No, we don't want legislators saying, yes, we are going to poison the water that everybody drinks out of, and they're going to be in debt and in slavery for decades to come because they're all asleep and stupid. No. God wants you to stand up like Jeremiah and say, I got a call in my life. I've got the Word of God in my heart. And I've got the desire of the Holy Spirit sending me forward for His honor and His glory. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are grateful to you, God, that Jeremiah was willing to stand. And then, instead of being panicked and freaked out, he was able to come to you and say, Lord, they want to kill me. Will you remember me? The whole reason I was doing this is for good, for the good of the kingdom of God and the good of Judah and Jerusalem. But these people are so bad and stubborn and hard-headed, Lord. I pray you go ahead and do whatever you want to do with them because you're justified. Lord, we know that you are justified just with our own lives to get rid of any of us. And we know you're justified for our countrymen too. But we would pray, Lord, as you have forgiven us of our sins, would you forgive the sins of our nation? And may our leaders at the highest levels begin repenting nationally, statewide, countywide, citywide, neighborhoodwide. And for the enemies of these, your people that are a Christian nation, would you smite them instead? And would you wake us up, Lord, that we would rise up like Jeremiah and we go to the destination that you've set for us. And in that position, when we get to the right place tomorrow, would you open our ears so that we could hear your word of what you have to say? And now, Lord, as these men and women begin understanding that you can talk to them and they can hear your still voice, may they respond by answering. And as they're taught to see through the clay, as clay vessels that we are, that you're making something new, may they be used by you to honor you and glorify you. May every person here be courageous. May they be strong. And may they fail not, because we know your ways are not our ways. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are your ways from our ways, O God. And you have told us your thoughts are not our thoughts either. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are your thoughts from our thoughts. But all of us here wish to glorify you. Do I hear any amens? Amen. We want to glorify you, God. We want to love you. Do I hear any amens? Amen. We want to love him. And we want to serve you. We want to be used by you for your glory. So use us. And as we follow through now, and we see the captivity come in the coming next 2 weeks, and the people's hearts broken, may you teach us through this courageous young man how that we can stand tall once we are captive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we did the Festival of Life 2 years ago in Poland, and I think we did it the year before also, there was a place on the planet that I always wanted to take my wife. I had hoped that my children could all see it too. A couple of them were at the festival and they saw it, and that was Auschwitz. I went to Auschwitz in the 1970s when Russia was heavily involved in Eastern Europe and the Communist Party was extremely strong and the Christian community was underground. And it was illegal to meet in public like this. And so our host took Evan's mom and dad, myself, to Auschwitz. And I remember they had the barracks there where the Jewish men and women from Europe were brought and put in the wintertime, horrible conditions, experimenting on their bodies and doing horrible things without any painkiller or anything, and operating and just ugly things that were done to the Jewish people. And we went into a room that I think that room helped change my life. And I was really thrilled. I said to Sandy, just go in this one barracks with me up on the second floor. And you go in these barracks and there'd be like 60 feet long, a wall like this. And from the floor up to about 3.5-4 feet was wainscoting, and then glass to the ceiling, 8, 10, 12 feet. And behind the glass was whatever the message of that barracks was, of the tragedy of these people. And photographs, black and white photographs of these humans just like you and I, that they didn't resist. People didn't resist when the change was coming. They accepted the change, and it was change, all right. And they got into the cars, and they were taken on the trains, and they were dumped off. And it showed pictures of the suitcases, and the room then filled with those suitcases. And one of them had, tens of thousands of reading glasses, eyeglasses, tens of thousands of them. In Asia, we learned during the Vietnam conflict and in other communist countries, some of the first to go are the politicians and the pastors and the teachers. And then anybody that wears glasses, no matter who they are, they go, because that means you're intelligent and you can probably read. So when I looked at all those glasses, I knew what the message was. They just took people and said, you're going to die. So the next room you went into was wainscot, 3.5-4 feet, and then 60 feet long hair, human hair. And the human hair, the photographs made into pillows and mattresses and whatever, wigs for the rich people of the Nazi regime. Okay, I can see that. But the one that really got me was the third one that I walked into, and wainscot up to 3.5-4 feet high, and then 8 to 10, 12 feet of glass. And behind that was all sorts of pictures of little children and toys. And photos of the children freezing in the snow and just the meanness that was done to them as they watched their parents murdered in front of them. And you went to the end of the room, and there was this box. It was just a small box, and it was glass, and it was like something you'd see at a Aaron Brothers art store, and you put something, an artifact or something in it. And it was a little porcelain doll, a girl's doll, and it had clothes on it that were all dirty and filthy and ripped and torn. And you could imagine this little girl just holding on to this doll, hearing the gunshots going off, the screaming, the freezing, everybody with pneumonia, hacking, coughing. Grandma and grandpa went over to take showers and didn't come back. And you can just see that some little girl held on to this little doll, and the dress was ripped. And the turned this way. So the left side of the head was crushed, and the rest of the porcelain was there, but either got thrown down or some guard hit it or something. There was a little placard down below it, and it said this. It was a life-changing experience. And they murdered children, too. I got so much anger in my heart against injustice. So I went outside, and I was choked up, and I just said, Lord, I have no reason to live as long as there's these beasts that are on our planet, and they hide behind government, and they hide behind money and whatever. Just use me. And I walked down the street, and I stopped, and I prayed again. I said, use me in San Diego. God, there's so many young people. You know, the median age of San Diego is only 33 years old. It's a brainwashed age that didn't grow up in the glory of the gospel and freedom of speech and no hate crimes. Every crime's a hate crime. You hate your neighbor if you commit a crime against somebody. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And I remember standing there saying, I just want to see San Diego get saved if I can't be used anywhere else. When I said my amen, I looked up and I was standing under a hangman's noose. And this was the area that they'd bring the Jews and they'd hang them. Another way to kill them. I said, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And then Henry Kroll said, come, I know you're upset, but come. And we went into the showers. And I stood in the showers and I looked up at the shower heads and I could imagine in the winter being so cold, being told I'm going to go to a labor camp, and when the war's over, I'm going to be released, and my grandkids will be released, my wife and my older sons, we're all going to be released. They just don't like us because we're Jews or Christian. And when it's over with, you know, it'll be bad memories, but we'll make it through this. And to be tired and dirty and no change of clothes, and they've taken your suitcase and everything you own, and they said, first go in there and take a shower, and then we'll give you some new clothing like you've seen some prisoners have. I could understand that very clearly, the thinking and the emotion of a dad, of a grandpa, of an uncle, of a brother, of a friend. And then to stand in there, no water comes out, and you pound it a little bit, and then this gas comes out, and you're dead. Then Henrik said, and he reached down, and he pulled out a drawer from an oven. I made a strong commitment that day that my life wasn't going to be a frivolous life, and I wasn't going to waste it. I'm not a pastor just to be a pastor. I'm not a religious guy. I'm not trying to get fame or notoriety, or I'm just trying to sound the alarm. Planet Earth is getting ready to be evacuated. And there's evil that has been unleashed on our planet. Because the Lord has given this planet enough warnings. And our country happened to be the last bastion of sending for missionaries and gospel preachers, and we've turned inward. And what good are we if we're not going to be the ones that love our liberty and our freedom, that we won't share it with the rest of the world, and we're willing to turn it over to the same beasts hidden behind the same clever words and fancy suits? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is the salt if it loses its savor? For it is good for nothing but to be cast down under the feet of men and trodden. So what good is it to say, I'm a Christian, if the sting of the salt of Christianity isn't there in my vocabulary and my actions? The love isn't there. If the sacrifice isn't there. Too many Christians think it's a comfortable deal that you can go live your own life. You can't. You've got to die to yourself. Sacrifice. And to see the rest of the world, and you can turn around like Jesus and say, what, can't you watch and pray just 1 hour? Nevertheless, go ahead and sleep on. Though everybody else is sleeping that calls themselves Christians, Jesus went deeper in. You and I always have to go deeper in for God's glory. And people will beat you with their ear and their tongue. But you don't live the life you're living and breathe the breath you're breathing right now to please man. You're pleasing your Savior, and you're honoring your Creator. And as long as there are those that will murder children too, you are going to be held accountable for every minute of every day of what you have done. knowing that the Lord is calling us to give 100% and surrender our will, that we pick up our cross daily and follow after Him. For if you're truly my disciple, indeed, action, Jesus said, then continue in my word. Now, Jeremiah didn't have a resurrected Jesus as his role model. He had the Word of God. He had a religious father, a Jewish priest as a daddy. He understood sacrifice. He understood prayer, scripture reading. But you'd have all that plus a risen Savior. You've conquered death, and you see it by faith. So footloose and fancy free, go for it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving hope to those that say there's no hope. So we're going to live in relativism, an MTV mindset. We're going to do it our way, but just don't tell me about your way. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may we worship Him in spirit and in truth.